This morning, you see there in the sermon title, Justified by Faith, Apart from Works. Justified by Faith, Apart from Works. How can a sinner be right with God if we deserve, as sinners to be condemned by God, the righteous judge, for all the sins that we've committed against him especially? How can we escape the condemnation we deserve and be justified? Remember, children, what that word means? For God to justify us means for him to declare us righteous as the judge, to say, even though we're a sinner, he declares us to be righteous. That's the doctrine of justification that we turn to again this morning. Last week, we saw Paul's simple answer. It's surprising, but it's a very simple answer. And this is the answer he gives us in Romans 3. We can do nothing to justify ourselves by anything we do, by any works. We can do absolutely nothing to escape condemnation for our sins and to be declared righteous before God by anything that we do. That's Paul's clear message. He says the only way for us to be declared righteous is by God's gracious gift through Jesus Christ alone. And so last week, our focus really was that part of justification where we say, by grace alone. Okay? That was really the focus last week. Justification by grace alone. That totally free gift in Christ. We don't find in our passage this morning, Romans 3 and into chapter 4 a bit, we don't find anything entirely new here. But we do see Paul's focus just shift a little bit. He's still talking about justification by grace alone, but the focus becomes more and more throughout chapter 4, justification by faith alone. And so maybe you're asking, well, which is it? Is it God justifying us by grace alone or justifying us by faith alone? Well, of course, it's both, right? It's justification by grace alone in terms of God's side, his doing, his giving righteousness in his Son. It's justification by faith alone when we consider how we receive the gift. It's very simple. God giving by grace alone, our receiving by faith alone. Children, you can understand that this morning, I'm sure. Young people, boys and girls, let me have your attention for just a moment. God justifies us by grace alone, and we receive that gift of righteousness, how? By faith alone. Okay? That empty hand of faith that we talked about even a little bit last week. We're going to be talking about it a lot more today. You young people, boys and girls, let me just remind you here some things that I'm sure most of you know, but let me just remind you for a moment. We're going to read this passage in a moment, and you have to be looking for that word faith, but there are different ways of translating pistis, the Greek word faith, in the English. It's translated a number of different ways. So whenever you see faith, okay, your ears perk up, but there are other words. Can you think of any? Any words that mean pretty much the same thing as faith? How about belief? Okay, believing in Christ, having faith in Christ. What does it mean to believe in Christ, children? It means to trust in him for our salvation. So when you hear faith or believe or trust, those words all are from the same word in Greek, and we're going to be reading this passage now. Romans 3, starting at verse 27, and we'll go into chapter 4, verse 12. This is God's holy and infallible word, where we consider justified by faith apart from works. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The word of God from Romans 3 and 4 this morning, and may his spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, Paul is back in argument mode. I imagine that you get a sense of that as you read this passage. He was in argument or debate mode back in chapter 2 throughout the whole chapter and into chapter 3. And then last week we saw he sort of took a little break there, just in a few verses, where toward the end of chapter 3 he defines justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He stops sort of the argument and he just crystallizes his teaching about how sinners can be right before God. But now we see him return to that debate mode of writing, that argumentative, polemical style. And you see it especially, it's very obvious, by questions. When Paul raises a question and then answers it or raises another objection, what shall we say to this? What about that? What? And then he goes on and answering each one of these questions and then raises another question and answers that one too. And on we go. 10 times. 10 questions here. It should be clear he's back in argument mode. So you have to be careful in Romans, especially in this section where Paul, it's not normal, okay? It's not like Paul's this argumentative guy. And he's just always polemicizing and debating with people and taking people to the carpet and showing that they're wrong. And I mean, there's argument in some of his letters, but here you see a sustained argument, which many have called a diatribe. And you say, well, what's the big deal? So Paul has a lot of questions there, and he answers them. What's the big deal, Pastor? That doesn't seem to be so important. Well, it is important. It's important for this reason. Justification by grace alone through faith alone, from the very beginning, was a hot topic that was criticized, twisted, corrupted, and denied all over the place. That most precious doctrine of how sinners can be right before God, forgiven our sins, but more, righteous standing before him in Christ. The most precious doctrine of the Christian for our comfort of peace with God. That doctrine has been roundly criticized, twisted, and denied from the very beginning, and it is to this very day. Many of you know that. You're not all completely familiar with all of the debates out there, but you know this, don't you? That there is great debate still over justification. I'm not going to spend time today going through all of the different views. explaining to you all the different intricacies of the Roman Catholic view of justification, or the Eastern Orthodox, or the Federal Vision, which is a more recent augmentation or even corruption of justification, or the new perspective on Paul and the many ways that school of thought has undermined justification. We could do that. This is not the place and time for it today, but we could, and there's certainly another place and time for it. But I want to just remind you here by introduction, friends, that what is most important is that we understand our need to be justified, okay? Our need as sinners to have righteousness through Jesus Christ by faith alone. We need to possess it, but we also need to know it. We need to understand it with our minds. We need to be able to express it with our mouths, because it is still denied, corrupted, twisted, and ignored all over the place, even in evangelical Christianity. And so we make another effort this morning to understand more fully the gift of righteousness that our God graciously gives us, by grace alone, but as we focus today on Paul's teaching, by faith alone. Let's begin with a little definition here. Children, you, in your catechism, the children's catechism, you boys and girls, you know that question. I know some of you do anyway. How does God justify you? You don't have to shout it out. I'm not going to ask for that this morning. But you children know that. I know some of you do. How does God justify you? The answer, God forgives all my sins and accepts me as righteous in Christ. That's a very beautiful definition of what God does when he justifies a sinner. He forgives all our sin and accepts us as righteous in Christ. It's a beautiful definition. It's very simple, very to the point. But let me ask you children something, and I'm really asking everybody. Do we deserve justification? It almost seems ridiculous to say it, because even in that definition, we are admitting we're sinners. God forgives us in justification. At least part of justification is that God says, you're a sinner, I'm going to freely forgive you all your sins. So the obvious answer is no, we don't deserve it at all. Not one little bit. No one can say God justified me because I did something really good that pleased him and earned his favor or love or acceptance. No one can say that. We're justified, you remember, as sinners. It's the most critical place for us to begin, and it's what Paul's been doing for so much of Romans already, saying that the people that God will justify aren't people who try to do the law, because that will justify no one, you Jews. God will justify those who are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And so we begin this morning by just reminding ourselves, loved ones, that there is absolutely no room for boasting. The first point then, justification by faith alone makes it impossible to boast because of any works that we perform. Again, justification by faith alone makes it impossible to boast. Boasting about something we've done, some work we've performed. Can anybody say that before God? I've done this, so you owe me that. Okay, that's the boast Paul's talking about. And he knows many Jews are making that boast. His argument then returns to the self-righteous Jews, whether they're unbelieving Jews on the one hand, or maybe Christian Jews on the other. Jews who would say, yes, I believe in Christ, but we need the law, and Gentiles need to submit to the law, really, to be fully acceptable to God. Paul's arguing with any sort of Jew who says, to be right with God, you need to obey the law for acceptance with God. That's where his argument is really focused in the first place. And he says, no, Jews, you're wrong. You're boasting about your works, and there's no one who can boast. It's excluded, Paul says. Notice that word there at the very beginning in chapter 3, verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. And Paul says, by what kind of law? The word law there means principle. It doesn't mean like a list of commandments. He's asking, is it by a law of works, like Moses somewhere has said, do this good work, don't boast. Paul says, no, that's not why boasting is excluded. It's excluded by the principle of faith. Because he says, we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's no work someone can do for God that obligates God in return for that work to say, okay, you're righteous before me. I accept you because you're good, good enough, obedient enough. And so, friends, we see that there's no room for boasting because justification happens by faith alone, totally apart from works. And the reason that this is so important for Paul, let me just give you really in a brief word or two the heart of this whole argument. Paul is going to stress here again and again justification by faith alone for this reason. One reason, so that we know it's only by grace that we're justified. You see, the way to secure that God freely, graciously justifies a sinner is for us to say, we don't do anything to get it. We do no work of obedience in order to be justified. We simply receive it with that open, humble, empty hand, which is faith. Children, if you want a very simple understanding, even a visible sort of picture of faith, it's a sinner helplessly throwing up his hands who has nothing at all to offer God. Empty, sin-stained hands. And says, give me, please, your mercy and forgive my sins. And give me all of the obedience that Christ has worked for me. That's faith. A humble, empty hand that has nothing to offer God. Who could boast if that's what faith is? Who could be proud of himself or herself by saying, oh, I'll pat myself on the back because I've come to this understanding and I've been such a religious person and I've been towing the line and following God's word in so many ways? Nobody could boast. Grace, that word which we see in Paul so often, it just means gift. It means God freely giving us this right standing before him because of the work of Jesus. And we receive that gift by faith alone. Paul says this to shut the mouths of the Jews, whose laws, whose works according to the law will justify none of them. He says boasting is excluded because of that principle of faith. Humble, simple, empty-handed faith. Waiting and expecting to be filled by God in his grace. And you see, he goes in chapter 4 to the example of Abraham. If you want to just turn there for a moment, he says, what shall we say Abraham gained? Our forefather according to the flesh. See, he's using that our language because he's talking with Jews again. What do we Jews say? Abraham, right? The ultimate father of the Jewish people. Yes, it was Jacob who was renamed Israel, but before him it was Isaac. And of course, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the father of all the Jews. And so Paul says, what do we say about him? Did he gain something by works? Did he do enough work for God, and so God rewarded him with a payment of justification? Paul says Abraham has nothing to boast about because he was not justified by works. Notice verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Somebody could claim, I've done enough work to be justified by God, if it was works that justified. But Paul says very simply, this wouldn't be before God. It's impossible. Because before God, no human being outside of Jesus Christ is righteous. Not even Abraham. Not even the father of all Israel is righteous before God because of his works. And Paul proves that by quoting one verse from Genesis. You notice from verse 3 here, he quotes Genesis 15. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't do work and then get justified. The verse plainly and clearly says Abraham just believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so the conclusion is there's no room for boasting. See, the Jews would have thought Abraham, our forefather, he obeyed God. And you remember, people today, I ask you, was Abraham a man who worked, who served God? Was Abraham a man who gave remarkable instances of obedience? Absolutely. And Paul's not denying that. Abraham had remarkable obedience. Take your son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, and Abraham rises early the next morning and goes to do it. He doesn't follow through because God stops him. But he's willing to offer his own son. That's incredible obedience. And we even read in that passage, Abraham is rewarded. So let's just get out of our minds for a minute that Abraham had no works and he never was rewarded. That's completely false. He was a man of many good works and was rewarded. But Paul says, in terms of justification, Abraham had no work. You see? That's the critical argument here. When God justified Abraham, Abraham had no works to speak of and so could make no boast about his own performance under any law whatsoever. Dear friends, Abraham did not get justified by God because of any of his own works, but only by believing the promises, the great promises God made to him. He was justified by faith alone. As soon as he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. Nothing to boast about, but friends, I ask you, do any of you boast? Of course, we have to take the passage and do a kind of switcheroo today again, because Paul's target audience is the self-righteous Jew. I don't think there are any self-righteous Jews who are boasting about their adherence to the law of Moses among us this morning. So if we just focus on that, we lose the application of this word to us today. Yes, that's Paul's argument in the first place, but to apply it to us this morning, you and I have to ask this question of ourselves. Do we boast that we're righteous or acceptable in some way before God because of the things we do? Now, I doubt very much that anybody says, okay, I'm saved by grace, but I'm going to boast in these good works that I do. That just doesn't even make sense. But we boast in other ways, don't we? There's a different kind of boasting. And it's not that boast that, oh, I'm saved or justified by my works. Very few Christians would ever say such a thing. But we boast in other ways. There are ways of subtly, even silently, boasting in a sense. You know, there are Christians proud of the fact that they've been raised in Christian homes, proud of the fact that they've had a good, solid Christian upbringing. They're proud of the fact that they've been schooled in sound doctrine. And while they'd say they're very thankful for all of those things, the impression that they could give is that same sort of thankfulness that the proud, self-righteous Pharisee had before God. Lord, I thank you that I am not like these Gentile sinners over here who do all of these sins that I won't have anything to do with. See, there's a sort of boasting among Christian people who have been raised in the faith or have been living as orthodox disciples of Christ for some length of time, where they turn all of their beautiful, precious, orthodox biblical religion into a ground by which to stand up over the unbelieving sinner and clobber them, or at the very least, have nothing to do with them. That's boasting, friends. If we would say, yes, I'm saved, justified by grace alone, it's all a gift of God, and I'm so thankful for being trained in that beautiful doctrine of justification, but it would lead us to despise the unbelieving and say there's no way they could be justified. Well, sure there isn't, as far as they are an unbeliever. But would we then stand above them and say, we won't have anything to do with them. We won't serve them. We won't invite them to our churches. because of the way they live? By doing such a thing, we implicitly boast in the things we're doing to be right with God. It's the same sort of pride the Jews were doing. You know, friends, that there's not a single Jew who would have said, we are justified before God by works alone and it has nothing to do with grace. There was no Jew who said that. As if the opposite of Paul's teaching is, I'm justified apart from the grace of God only by works. Nobody says that. No Roman Catholic says that. Everybody knows, if they're reading this scripture at all, that God accepts people by grace. It's all by grace. Everybody says that. But the question is, what do you do to receive that grace? Have you in some way made yourself deserving of that gracious gift of God? Friends, we must confess, none of us have. We haven't before justification, we haven't after justification, okay? We are all naturally vile sinners who are no more deserving than the worst of God's acceptance and justification through Christ. Paul takes us a little bit deeper with Abraham. He says that there's no room for boasting. Instead, we should be filled with humility and joy and gratitude for the gracious gift of God. But Paul takes it a little bit deeper with Abraham. He first tells us that Abraham had nothing to boast about. But then Paul tells us what exactly happened when Abraham believed. And turn there with me, if you will. In chapter 4, let's just read what Paul understands happened with Abraham here. Chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, he explains, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift but as his due. And to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so, friends, secondly, what we want to consider for a moment here is just what Paul says there. Justification by faith alone is proven by Abraham, who did not boast, but he believed in God. Abraham proves justification because he believed. That's the key word here. And that's all he did for justification. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The apostle takes us for a moment outside the realm of justification. He takes you into the realm of business and commerce. Okay? You children can understand Paul's little illustration there. There's somebody who's working. He's been hired to do a job. And once he's finished the job, he goes to the employer. Now, he's done work, so does he go to the employer and beg for a gift? No, Paul says if somebody's done work, he goes to the employer and the boss says, here's your payment, your due wages. I owe it to you. And in that very short little sentence there, Paul's point is that is not the way justification works. Now, I've already said that a number of times, but I just want you to see it. Paul's making the clear, absolutely crystal clear point here. No one does anything to win or merit or earn a payment for God. As if God turns around and says, oh, you've done this for me. Let me turn around and give this to you, justify you. Paul says it's not that way. It's instead a gracious gift of God who justifies even the ungodly. Notice that again in verse 5. To the one who does not work. Now, we already said Abraham worked, yes, but in justification, no work. We read in Genesis, he believed God and he was justified. God declared him righteous immediately. To the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, you know the story of Abraham. Let me just remind you. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God says, go to this land of Canaan. I promise to give you and your descendants. And Abraham says, what descendants? Right? He says, okay, Lord, you've told me this land is mine. I've left my fatherland over there in Mesopotamia. I live in a foreign land amongst a bunch of foreign people in my tent, by the way. It's not my land. And you tell me I'm going to have this land and it's going to be for my descendants. What descendants? I have this servant Eliezer. Who's going to inherit this land? I'm about dead. Abraham's already an old guy, very old. He has no children. And so when we read Genesis 15, the point there is Abraham had no idea how this was going to happen. And God points him to the stars and says, you number those stars, Abraham, if you can. Your descendants will be like that, that many. And as soon as Abraham hears it, he believes, and God says he's justified. He counted it to Abraham as righteousness. As soon as Abraham believes the promise of God's grace, what God would do for Abraham, not what would be possible for Abraham. He's this old man, has no children. It's impossible for Abraham to do any of this, to make any of it a reality. His descendants in the promised land. He's as good as dead when he actually has his first son, Ishmael. And then even a bit older when he has Isaac. We're going to get into more of that story later in chapter 4, so I don't want to preach all of that passage, which we haven't even read today. But friends, you get the point. Abraham was justified when he believed that word of God's gracious promise about what God would do. And to underscore, to emphasize even more that it's not by works, Paul adds this word in verse 5, that God justifies the ungodly. Again, the most profound, I've told you before, I'm going to say it again. This is what makes justification so absolutely amazing. See, you get used to it, you get accustomed to the teaching of Scripture, and then you just think, well, I've heard that before. It doesn't amaze me anymore. It's important, but I can just sort of put it there on the theological bookshelf. It's ready if I ever need recourse to it. But friends, that's shameful. It must amaze us still that Paul teaches things in the book of Romans and elsewhere, such as a person is not made right before God by law. A person doesn't get the law of God in order to become righteous. That's staggering. See, that's shocking. And then he goes on to say, and actually a person gets justified, not by the law, but even while he's ungodly, he's declared righteous. That's shocking. It sounds impossible. It sounds absurd. It sounds crazy. And of course, many people who even go by the name Christian think it's crazy. And so they have to make Paul teach something else. But listen to Paul say it as clearly as he possibly can. In verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, God justifies the ungodly. It's not just they don't have works. It's not just that they haven't done enough to merit righteous standing. It's that they've done everything to be completely unworthy of any favor of God. And it's those ungodly people, sinners, that God declares righteous. Friends, I hope you can take those shocking words to heart again today and marvel at the gracious gift of justification. That we who receive it are not just those who have done insufficient work. We are sinners, ungodly and unrighteous sinners who deserve wrath and condemnation, and yet God has declared us just or righteous through Christ. I want to not get into all of those different schools of thought this morning, but again, I do want us to just think about one error. I mentioned it last week, and I just want to remind you again about this error that I think is probably most prevalent among our own churches having to do with justification. The error is that people will look at these words of Paul, and they'll say, okay, I don't do enough works to boast about myself. That's not why God accepts me. But, as it says, He reckons my faith as righteousness. So while I haven't done enough work to boast about myself, nevertheless, God looks into my heart, not the outward works I do, but looks into my heart, and he sees faith, and that's enough. That will be righteousness before God, my faith. Now, I know that many of you have had that view before. If you don't, if it hasn't just been in the past, maybe it's even right now today still. It is a prevalent way of looking at this passage and at the doctrine of justification. The problem is it's wrong. It looks like it comes right out of the pages. Doesn't Paul say repeatedly, God counts Abraham's faith as righteousness? In a manner of speaking, yes, because Paul's point is Abraham didn't do any work. When God sees faith, yes, he justifies Abraham. But is it the faith that is his righteousness, the ground of his righteous standing before God? No way. I said it last week, and I just want to say it again as clearly as I can. That is not Abraham's righteousness. It's not the Christian's righteousness. Faith is not our righteousness. It's the empty hand which receives righteousness. You have to see that. Faith is not this little thing in your soul where God looks into your heart, which no one else can see, and he says, oh, well, there's something righteous there. It's not all the works of the law, but it's righteous enough, and I'll count that the righteousness of this person that I'm declaring righteous. That's a bunch of bull. It's false. And Paul makes that clear here. We're going to see that in conclusion here in just a moment. But friends, let me remind you of what our Heidelberg says in question answer 61. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Did you hear that? It's not the worthiness of my faith. It's not like this faith is something that is worthy of God's justifying me. No, it goes on to say, but only because the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, what he's done, that is my righteousness before God, and I can accept all of that righteous work of Christ and make it my own in no other way than by faith only, an empty hand to receive all that Christ has done. Faith is not our righteousness. No, we must understand that faith receives the righteousness of Christ, all that he's done for sinners. And it's not so much because of your believing that you're justified. It's because of Christ's doing and dying that you're justified. Brothers and sisters, we are justified sinners. Not even our faith can stand for our righteousness before God. We instead trust in the Savior's work for us, his obedience unto death. And we understand that God imputes righteousness to us through faith. That's the fuller teaching that Paul gives us. And the proof of it isn't actually in Abraham, it's in David. So we're going to close there this morning with this third point. I know there's a fourth in your notes. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. I'm not going to deal with the circumcision bit today at the end of our passage. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. But let's just conclude with Paul moving from the proof of justification by faith with Abraham, he moves to the proof of justification by faith with David. Right? And you see it in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So there you have Paul's deeper explanation of Genesis 15. While he would quote it and give us the impression, if we're not careful, that faith is our righteousness, Paul turns right around to David and says, wait a minute, it's not that our faith really is the righteousness, but through faith, God accounts someone righteous or credits, imputes to them righteousness. We have to let Paul be his own interpreter here. And he uses David to prove it. So the third point this morning, from Psalm 32, which Paul quotes here, justification by faith alone is proven by David, who was blessed in being freely forgiven his sins. He was blessed in being freely forgiven his sins. And by doing this, Paul has very quickly done what he said earlier in chapter 3 he was going to do. Remember when he said, there's a righteousness of God that we get not by the law, although the law and the prophets testify to it? When he said law and the prophets, remember I said last week, that means Old Testament? They didn't call it old, they didn't have new. Jews called it the law and the prophets. Even Jesus called it the law and the prophets. Well, what Paul has done here is very simply, he's taken Abraham as that proof from the law portion of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and now he takes David from the prophets portion of the Old Testament. The two most important men and teachers of true biblical religion, Abraham and David, you say, wait, where's Moses? Well, Paul will tell us something else about what Moses does according to the law And even says here at the end of chapter 3, we don't nullify the law, we uphold it by faith. We'll get more to that later. But Paul's proof of justification by faith comes from Abraham, the law, right? The books of Moses. And on the other hand, from David, King David, the psalmist, one of the prophets. And so Psalm 32 is quoted here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The Lord will not count, that word, legizomai in Greek, the same word we read earlier as count righteous. God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. That word counted comes up again and again here. You read it also, the same word, by the way, in Psalm 32. Now you say, if you understand biblical languages, wait, Psalm 32 is written in Hebrew. Yes, but when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, for the Jews who no longer spoke Hebrew, they translated Psalm 32 with legizomai, the same word that Paul uses for reckon or impute or count righteous is there in Psalm 32. So Paul's doing proof texting. And he says, you want to understand how God reckons someone righteous? He credits righteousness to them in a legal way. Just as a judge would in a legal way pardon somebody, bring them an acquittal, right? Cover their sin, forgive them. Paul says, so it is with righteousness being imputed. It's a gift of righteousness received through faith in Christ. David's being forgiven his sin is the great proof that Paul finds in the prophets. There are many more. But it's his proof here in Romans 4 that God does not justify the one who works. He justified ungodly, sinful David. Now you see what Paul means really by saying God justifies the ungodly. He goes to Psalm 32 to say, yes, that's what he did in justifying David. He forgave David the sin of stealing Uriah's wife Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, lying again and again to cover it up, and then sending Uriah out into battle to get killed. That adulterer and murderer David was justified by grace alone through faith alone. He trusted God to forgive him. That's part of justification. Another error that we oftentimes fall into is thinking that justification is only the forgiveness of sin. It is in part forgiveness of sin, but and we see that here plainly. But what Paul's wanting to do is say there's more than meets the eye in Psalm 32. God forgives David's sin. He doesn't impute it to him. He doesn't hold it against him. But instead, he credits righteousness to David. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness. He gives righteousness to him apart from works, only through faith. Friends, we must understand that justification is indeed just as if I never sinned. You children know that language. All of us are usually taught to remember what justification means by that very helpful phrase, just as if I never sinned, because Jesus died for me. He bore my sins and the curse I deserve. And so I am forgiven. That's justification. Yes, in part, but it's more. Remember that justification is not only just as if you never sinned, it's just as if you did all the obedience Christ has performed for you. That is the precious doctrine of justification. And for you weary sinners this morning who are not seeing enough fruit of the Spirit in your lives, if you think there is enough, just come to me afterward, I'll tell you. Not one of us has enough to find security and peace with God in our own works. You do not have it today, you will never have it based on what you do. We need the comfort of being reminded today from the scriptures, from the word of God, that he accepts broken, confessing sinners who cry out to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And he takes away all of those sins. He blots them out of his book. He forgives us once and for all, perfectly and fully, because of the death of his son. But let me underscore for you what that acceptance with God really is. He accepts you as if you had never sinned. Now take that to heart. From our catechism, not 61, which we confess today, but 60 from last week. He accepts you as if you have never sinned and as if you have done all the obedience which Christ has performed for you. That is the one who has worked. That is the one who has done all. And if you believe in him, friends, that's how much you're accepted with the Father. As if you had never sinned and had done instead all the obedient works Jesus has done for you. And so we say with Paul later in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up to death for us, how will he not graciously do all things for us, give all things to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn you for your sins? Christ Jesus has died for you. If you trust him, beloved, you are sinners, but justified sinners, as fully accepted by the Father, as if you have never sinned, just as if you had done all that Christ has done in your place. Believe on him, receive him today, and know that perfect peace with God unto everlasting life, as well as the forgiveness of our sins. If you do not yet know that peace, if you are not yet justified, let me ask you, is it because you haven't done enough good work? Is it because you have not been good enough? No. It's only because you have chosen to deal with your sin in your own way, and you have not trusted in the work of Christ Jesus alone. Repent of that sinful pride today. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith. God will instantly forgive all and count you perfectly righteous now and forever through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.